If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Titus 3, Titus chapter 3. There is a worksheet going around, and that is not meant to scare you on the weekend when you thought this is not school and there are no worksheets. Don't worry, this will not be graded, although there's an extra credit clue, and if you can find it, then you found something that I didn't intend to put in there. But we just figured this morning we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses, and I thought I would help you out. But again, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. But to start, we're going to read the passage that's actually at the very top of your worksheet, which is the passage in Ephesians chapter 2. So Titus chapter 3 with your Bible. But we'll start by glancing at Ephesians chapter 2. Give these guys a minute to pass these out. Just as a reminder, again, I highly encourage you, grab those prayer cards if you can at the top after service for Shepherd's Conference. It's a something to be praying for, just the ministry that happens at our church. So great for our own body, and yet the men that come next week, it's really a global influence for the sake of the gospel. So I'd highly encourage you to pass those out or grab one of those if you can afterwards. Let's read the passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Familiar if you've been there on Wednesday nights. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, you have been saved." Let's pray, and then we'll look at this theme together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the miracle of the new birth, that you breathe life into the hearts of dead sinners. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this reality this morning. Pray that your truth would be clear, that you would sanctify us in your truth, that you would cause new life, and that you would, as you do week by week through the preaching of your word, continue to mature us and grow us and care for us. We thank you for your constant shepherding care in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are a lot of big events in your life, and there are a lot of big events that you will remember. Some of you remember your very first day of high school, which we talked about a few weeks ago. Many of you will eventually remember your graduation day, which will be a big deal. You'll wear the robe, you'll wear the hat. And then maybe you'll remember college graduation, which, by the way, I'm aware that some of the 14-year-old homeschoolers may have done both of those last two things already. I get it, but just bear with me for a second. I know that happens. Then there'll be other big days, like your wedding day, and you will hopefully remember that for years to come afterwards. Otherwise, you'll be in trouble, specifically the date, which comes every year. But there is one big day in your life that you do not remember, and that is the day of your birth. You most likely, I'm guessing, unless something very strange happened, do not remember the day that you were born. And yet that is a huge, important day and an amazing day. As a father of two, it's just so different than all the other big events, the birth of a child. It starts months and months earlier when I find out from Katie that she's pregnant. And you're like, okay, this is exciting. I don't know what this means for the first one. I know this is going to be a big deal, but here we go. And so there's all this excitement going forward. There's a positive test followed by an ultrasound where you just hear the heartbeat. Then there's an ultrasound where you see this thing moving and waving around. And then you have like difficult jobs. Like you've got to name a person. I've named fish. I've named dogs. Naming a human seemed a little bit more significant. I couldn't just pick any random name or my favorite cartoon character. I could, but that wouldn't be kind. So, and then you're building things like cribs, and you're painting rooms, and you're like picking themes that you're like, why are we picking an adventure theme? The baby does not know what a map is yet, but we're going for it anyway. And you're doing all these different things in preparation, and it's exciting until this big day when baby comes. When at 4 o'clock in the morning with Jude, I'm asleep. Katie's been up because, you know, the curse is a real thing, Genesis chapter 3. And she says, hey, we need to go to the hospital. And I'm like, all right. So I'm flying at 4 a.m. Thankfully, it's like the 1 hour of the day that L.A. doesn't have traffic. And we get there. And within 9 hours, it went from this event that you're expecting to I'm holding little Jude. And I'm like, man, this is incredible. My life is significantly different going forward. This is going to be a major part of my life. One of the most significant moments of my life and one of the most significant things of my job as a person going forward. It's an amazing thing, the birth of a child. And now all the expectation, there's a tiny little baby you're holding. It's awesome. And for you, the day that you were born was a big day. I'm assuming that your parents got balloons, maybe flowers, hopefully a free meal, at the very least hospital field. There's all this amazing stuff. And here's the reality of it. You don't remember it at all, right? You don't remember, I don't think, hopefully not. You have no memory of that event. So here's a question. Would you want to go through that event again? No, right? You're like, I'm so glad I don't remember that event. I don't know what happened. I don't want. And you're like, Josh, why are you asking? That's a very strange question. Well, here's why. Because Jesus says, if you're a Christian, that you have a second birth experience. That you have to be, as we'll see in John 3, born again. That you end up being a new person, that you have a second birth. That's a little bit of what the word regeneration means. And what we're studying this morning, we're doing this series on what has God done for us in salvation. What are all the blessings that God has brought about for those he's rescued? And one of them is this word that we use, regeneration. And we don't usually see this word outside of the context of church. We talk about it in Christianity. It's a word that's in the Bible. We're a unique group because every single summer we have a camp called Camp Regeneration. And it has very little to do with the state of New Mexico, thankfully. But what we'll see is that this is one of the most incredible things that God has done for us. This work, this miracle of regeneration, to be born again. And we need to understand what does the new birth mean? Maybe people don't use regeneration, but in our culture, people have used the word born again. Since the late 70s, 80s, the phrase born again Christian has been an expression, but what does this actually entail? And so what we have here, if you look at your handout, again, we'll be flipping through a lot of verses again. I wanted to shorten it up for you so that way you could, you know, have a paper you could take home, and that way you don't have to turn to all the different pages. But I have a very brief definition of what we mean by regeneration. What we mean by that is the work of the Holy Spirit in creating new life in the sinful person. That you're just not, don't have a new outlook, you're actually a new person. And we're going to explore this theme by asking four questions. You could fill in the blanks as you go. I made this active lesson time. But four questions that we're going to ask to think about regeneration. And the first question is this: what is regeneration? What actually is regeneration? When we use that word, what does it mean? What do we mean by that? We find it here in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. And Titus is telling these people, if you were to actually go through the highlighter, you would find the phrase good deeds or good works over and over and over again in Titus. In chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient for and ready for every good deed. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. He's saying, remind these people to be kind and to be zealous for good deeds. Why? Verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That in our union with Christ, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, that the Holy Spirit now dwells in us as believers. And this is something known as regeneration. Regeneration occurs with that. So what does this word mean? Well, if you were to take the Greek word for regeneration, you would find it's actually two words stuck together. It's the first one is again, and the second one is the word for born. It actually has the idea of being born again, to have a new life, the renewing or the restarting of a person. And so when we think regeneration, we think life again, born again, life coming back. It is sometimes even was used for reincarnation, the same kind of phrase in ancient Greek. We don't use that word much today, but we get this idea. From time to time, I'll go on Twitter, and I'm excited to see, you know, who's pumped for camp, and what I'll search is the phrase camp regen. And what I'll find is Twitter does this search of when are the words camp and when are regen used in the same tweet. And what it turns out is it's hardly ever used with our summer camp. I mean, it's used maybe like during the month of July and a few weeks after. But where it's mostly used is in the video game world, which is sad. I know. And when I was young, we didn't play video games the way we play video games today. I had a system that was called a Nintendo 64. I don't know if you heard of it. And the way we actually played with others, I don't know if you knew this, but you could actually plug four controllers in and play with people in the same room that you actually knew and liked, as opposed to nowadays where you play with total strangers. And anyway, so I can move on from there. But what you'll find is people will get mad, like, camp regeneration. Where do they get mad? Well, they say, like, they get angry. This guy keeps camping at the spot that I regen. So you're like, yeah, I can just figure out who plays video games and who doesn't. And I didn't. So basically, they're mad because, like, I keep dying and coming back to life in the same spot, and the guy keeps killing me. So there you go. If you don't know that, what I'm talking about, good on you. Praise the Lord. You're not wasting your life. But the idea is, again, life again, life again, life again. It's this new life. And if you're a Christian, you must experience, or if you want to be saved, you must experience regeneration. Go, if you would, to John chapter 3. We'll come back to Titus. But John chapter 3 is probably the terminology that we're most familiar with. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, you are familiar with this account. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And what is Jesus' response? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or in the Greek, born from above, experiences a second birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response makes sense. It's what we were talking about in the opening introduction. He said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? Nicodemus is thinking physical birth. Again, I need to be born physically again? That's just strange. I don't think that's going to work. But Jesus' response is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is this need to be born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's look at this here. In verse 5, Jesus says one needs to be born of water and of the Spirit. So what do we think of here? Well, what this does is this is explaining what happens when God rescues sinners. And we'll see that this same terminology is used later when we look at Jeremiah and Ezekiel. When God forgives us, what does he do? He cleanses us from all our sin. He washes us anew. That's what that means to be born of water, that all your sins are forgiven. That if you're not a Christian here this morning, what we believe is we don't pay for our sins, but that all our sins are transferred to another and we're washed clean. This isn't a clean yourself up project. You need someone from the outside to clean you. And that's what happens. We're born of water. We're clean. But what also needs to happen is that we need to be born of the Spirit. That is, we must be given new life. That we, in our unsaved state, have a disposition, a bent towards sin. Right? We talked about this last week. You've been talking about this on Wednesday night, that man doesn't just sin. Man loves sin. He walks in sin. He pursues sin, constantly thinking of creative new ways to sin, celebrating his sin, posting his sin, hashtagging his sin. Man loves his sin. And so what we need is forgiveness. But God does more than that. He not only forgives us, but he changes us from the inside out. That the Spirit of God enters us and we don't just take up a new perspective on life. We are actually given a new life. You are, as I read in that devotion, in our devotional beginning, 2 Corinthians 5, you are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, the new has come. You're a new person. You may look the same on the outside, but you are different on the inside. We need this to happen because it's not going to happen genetically. What does Jesus say in verse 6 there? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, there is a difference between generation and regeneration. When we say generation, you might think, you know, generation after generation after generation. You might think family tree. But the other idea behind generation is just the idea of reproduction. Of offspring. And what you see when you look in our world is generation. You learn about this, I think, eighth grade, you learn about the Punnett Square. Is that eighth grade or is that freshman year? Do you guys know what the Punnett Square is? Mendel and his veggies, you know, doing his thing there, right? He's like X, X, Y, Y. Anyway, so you start learning about genetics and stuff. And that is why, as you look around, that's why you, when you look around the world, cows produce cows, right? I know, groundbreaking things happening this morning in high school ministry. And horses produce horses, dogs produce dogs. And you could still mix breeds and stuff, and that's where you get your Punnett Square going on, but you get the same animals generated. You never have fish producing a camel. That doesn't happen. Though that would be terrifying. An aquatic camel. I would never enter the water again. But therefore, what you also have, flesh produces flesh, sinners produce more sinners. Does that make sense? That same sinful bent that you have has been passed along generation after generation after generation and would continue to be passed on generation after generation after generation unless God intervened. And through his Spirit, through regeneration, a new species is created, a new creation comes to life, and that is the believer who has a changed heart, who doesn't have the same passion for sin, who doesn't have the same desire for sin, but is a brand new person. Go ahead, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. This will be our third main verse. And those are the verses we'll be mostly looking at Romans 6 and Titus 3 going forward. But there's this new birth that has to occur. Romans chapter 6 begins with this question, which we will address later. I could turn my pages. There we go. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, now this is the reality if you're a Christian, how shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. that when you became a, what this text is saying is that when you became a Christian, when you got saved, when you placed your trust in the work of Christ alone, what happened to that moment was a funeral. In your union with Christ, someone died. And that someone was you, your old self that loved sin, that lived for itself, died. And you have a new identity that has been raised in newness of life. You are now a new person. If you want a, just a very easy symbol of that, you need to just watch baptisms every single Sunday night. That's what baptism is. That's why we do what we do, is the person had died with Christ and has been raised in newness of life. They're a brand new creation. And Paul goes on to explain this. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we might no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. The old self is gone, and there's a brand new person. The old self enslaved to sin, the new person has been raised in newness of life. Look again, if you look at verse 17 down there in the chapter, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So you're an entirely new person. You're changed from the inside out. The Christian is not a deficient computer in need of an upgrade that was been upgraded and now they're saved. The whole old nature needed to be done away with. The whole system was corrupted, and a new person has been made, a new spirit-filled person that loves the things of the Lord, that is, as it says in verse 17, obedient from the heart, that wants to actually obey Christ, follow him, obey him, now a slave of righteousness. It's not an outside change. You know, some of you are car people. I'm not a car person. I like cars. I don't know what to do. Anytime something goes wrong, I lift the hood just to look at it and act like I'm doing something. But I don't know. I'm like looking at AAA in my pocket real quick. How do I call these people to help me? And they just say it's out of gas. And I'm like, all right, I'll fix that. That I can handle. But if you, and some of you like to work on old cars and fix them up, and you got dads that are into that. But there's a difference between fixing up the outside of a car and fixing up the inside of the car, right? You get a dent, you could repaint it, you could redo the outside of an old car. But sometimes in order for a car to work, you're going to need to just put in an entirely new engine. You're going to need to do everything on the inside. That's what you are as a believer. It's not the outside that's been changed, though some of us, self-included, would have liked the outside to have been changed in salvation a little bit. It's the inside that's changed. Entirely new heart, a desire to obey, a want to obey. This, by the way, is what God has promised. Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Again, Ezekiel 36 says, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you clean with water, that's to be forgiven, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. And moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, God is saying, I'm not just going to forgive you, I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you a brand new person from the inside out. That's what regeneration is. So when you think regeneration, born again, brand new life, brand new person. So question two then is this, how does regeneration happen? How does regeneration happen? And I've got four things for you to think about here. How does this occur? Well, first of all, it happens by grace. It happens by grace. Hold your spot in Romans 6. I told you we'd stick in that verse, but jump back, if you would, to Titus 3. They said these would be our verses that we'd be hanging out with. Go back, save yourself Romans 6, but jump back to Titus 3. But it happens by grace. Who gets regenerated? Is it the people who've earned it? The people who have shown that they're most worthy of a new heart? The people who have maybe started cleaning up their heart a little bit, and you know, now the Lord's like a house. Well, if the house is clean, then he can come in and do his work on the inside. Well, that's not the case at all. Verse 3 of Titus chapter 3 says, we were once foolish ourselves, we were disobedient, we walked in this path. This is who the unbeliever was. But what? But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. It's God's mercy that he makes sinners alive. It's God good. It's God's goodness. It's unearned. It's unmerited. This is what Jesus goes on in John chapter 3. He gives the illustration that he says, you know, the wind blows and we see the effects of the wind, but we don't know where it's going or where it came from. In other words, we don't know who God's going to make alive. You can't always tell like, oh yeah, God's going to make that person alive. That person, they're super dead. He's not going to make them alive. No, if you've been regenerated, if you have a new heart, it's not because you somehow, you know, got your heart pumping a little bit and then God did the rest, you know, clear and made it all go. It's that he made you alive in his goodness, unearned when we were an enemy, when we were dead in our sins. How does regeneration happen? It's by grace. Second one is it's by God's work alone. It's by God's work alone. It is God and God alone that makes your heart alive to the things of God, that causes you to know him and love him. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart of the form of teaching which you were committed. This is who you were. You were slaves of sin. You were dead. Your decision every single time was to follow sin, to love self, maybe sometimes in the form of religiosity, but that's who you were. We didn't do anything to make ourselves alive. I love history. I love biography. I enjoy when they make historical biographical films. So they try to, you know, bring to life up on the screen accounts of the past. And perhaps one of the strongest films is the story of Princess Buttercup and Sir Wesley, the historical documentary known as Princess Bride. And the reason I bring that up is that there are some theologians, if you haven't seen it, don't worry, you don't need to, but there's some theologians who believe in what I call a princess bride theology. See, when they read that you were dead in your sins, what they say is that that means that the sinner is mostly dead. Now, for those of you who know, mostly dead means you're somewhat alive. All the way dead, there's only one thing to do, rummage through their pockets for coins. But when someone is mostly dead, that there's something that you can do. And that's what some people think. They think, well, the sinner is mostly dead, but if they want to, they can wake themselves up, right? Kind of like if you've ever had a dream and it's gotten kind of freaky, and at some point you're like, wait, I know I'm dreaming, and I just got to get myself out. That's how some people see the sinner. Like, well, once they kind of wake themselves up, then they can respond. That works fine for Hollywood. That does not work good for the Bible says. The Bible says we are all the way dead, slaves to sin. But what? We were made alive. Again, verse 18 there of Romans 6 on your handout says, we were freed from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. That word, you have become slaves, is in the passive. You were enslaved. You were taken out of bondage to sin, and you were made passively a slave to obedience. So this is by God's work alone. He alone does this. Third, it's by the Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit. That when we become a Christian, the Spirit now lives in us and helps us and causes us to walk in obedience. This is fun, by the way, because we've been looking at the work of Christ and the work of God in salvation, and we see how Christ stands as our substitute for sin. Well, last Sunday, we talked about how God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. The work of regeneration is primarily associated with and attributed to the Spirit. That the entire Godhead, the whole Trinity, is involved in your salvation. And this is the Spirit's work, making you alive. By the way, this is why I love songs like Grace Alone that we sing. Or what's the Sovereign Grace one? That's Come Praise and Glorify. Again, it's a Trinitarian song that all three members of the Godhead were involved in making us alive. That's why 1 Corinthians 6 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see there on your handout, John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. It's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit who's made us alive in Christ. And what we also find, this is the fourth one, is that it ends up being by the Word. Again, you have been, 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And again, James 1:18, it talks about this, through the word of truth that we were brought forth. Those are the same words for being born. I want you to think about this. The Spirit of God makes us alive, but the Bible also talks about it's the word that makes us alive. And what we find is that it's the Spirit working through the word. The Spirit, which is called in John 16, the Spirit of truth, works through the Word by the means of truth to transform our lives. I mean, even think back to your own testimony. We got saved, the time that we either were redeemed or the time that we recognized our salvation was always when we were meditating on truth, right? It didn't happen just as we were like, you know, eating lunch at Subway, all of a sudden, like, whoa, I think I became a Christian. I wasn't even thinking about anything, right? Doesn't happen. No, he works by means of truth. It would be to think that you could be saved by the Spirit, but not through truth. It would be like to invite a chef to your house, expect him to cook, but not give him any of the tools in which he uses. Just like, you know, you got nothing, you got no ingredients, just make something. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. It's the Spirit. He works by means of the Word. Let me show you this actually. If you've got your Bible, go to, this will be fun, go to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, and put a finger there. That'll help you out there. Ephesians 6, and then do the same thing with Romans 8, just to show you that it's the Spirit and the truth working side by side, that the Spirit works through the Word, which, by the way, it's the Spirit that oversaw the inspiration of the Word, 2 Peter 1:19. Okay, Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20 is a famous passage known as the armor of God. Okay, and who can tell me what is, you know, the armor of God? You got your helmet, you got the shield. What's the only offensive weapon in the armor of God? The sword of truth. Sword of the Spirit. Take a look if you would. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the word of God. That's Ephesians 6, 17. Helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you keep your spot there. We're doing this little game here. And you look at Romans 8, 13. Where in Romans 8, 13 it says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's this connection between the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth, and here in Romans 8, 13, violent, we are to put to death, the same word for murder, the deeds of the flesh. So we continue to grow by the Spirit through the Word. It's the Spirit transforms us, but He does so as we think on the Word, and it's that same truth that we thought on, that the Spirit worked to rescue us to begin with. So the Spirit and the truth are always working side by side. It's the Spirit who comes and makes us more like Christ. At the same time, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in your truth. They work together. The Spirit, like I said in John 16, is called the Spirit of truth. So that's how it happens. God's grace, God's work alone, by the Spirit, through His Word. So then the third question we have to ask is, then what does this look like? What does regeneration look like? What happens when someone is regenerated? Do they start glowing? Do they get a spiritual birth certificate in the mail in 3 to 5 business days? How does this happen? Does it have to happen at a concert? We know there's something that happens, right? We hear it from people's testimonies. Sometimes it was a moment. Sometimes it was at a camp. Other times it was at a season. When does this happen? What does this actually look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:3 helps us out here. What does it first look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one could say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That the whole reason that you trusted in God to begin with, that you repented and believed, is because of the regenerating work of the Spirit. That He made you alive. You didn't believe and then you were regenerated. Your belief in Christ and regeneration happened at once. It was you were made alive, and therefore you verbalized, "I have trusted in Christ for salvation." It's only by the Spirit that you could recognize Jesus as Lord. That's not just verbally saying it. That's recognizing it in your heart and placing your trust in Him from the heart. This is the new life. That's what it looks like. So regeneration begins with the Spirit has worked in your life to trust in Christ, but then it's a brand new life. It's a brand new life. Romans 6 talks about this, and this is where we'll end if you're flipping through pages. Romans chapter 6, again, following his argument further, he goes on to say, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Verse 10, for the death that he died once to sin, but the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That now you have a new life, you hate sin. That the Spirit has changed. What does this look like? It has changed your actions and your affections. Beforehand, you not only walked in sin, but you loved sin. Now, you walk in obedience, but your heart has also been changed. You want to obey. Some of you, your life since conversion doesn't outwardly look radically different. Some of you, your life prior to conversion was you were a church kid and you're still a church kid. You weren't like, "I'm not on the street selling drugs and all this stuff and now I'm cleaned up and selling Awana badges." Don't do that either. We don't do Awana anymore and those things were free anyway. But what's changed is your heart. You become obedient from the heart, so now you love the Lord. You're doing it not to be seen by others or accepted by your parents, but because you want to obey God as a living sacrifice. When you sin, you don't feel bad because you got caught or because you're being punished, but when you fall short, you're grieved. Why? Because you love Christ. You've been rescued by Him. You actually want to obey Him. There's a pattern in you. There's a new life that has occurred. I was sitting on a plane talking with a guy about the Bible. It was an amazing opportunity a few weeks ago. He straight up said to me, "You know, I kind of grew up in a sheltered Jewish circle. I've never really heard much about Christianity before. Can you tell me what Christianity is about?" I'm like, "Well, this is, you know, softball down the middle, and you know, hopefully go yard if I can." But I explained to him how all our sin could be transferred to Christ, and he said, "Ah, yes, that's great. So you run the red light now." Which you kind of like, ooh, but I like that he was thinking, right? Because he's thinking about it right. And you know what? That's the exact question that Paul answers in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So are we just free to sin because we've forgiven? Well, no, because you've been changed. If you've truly been forgiven, you're a brand new person in Christ. A lot of times we'll ask students, you know, students will ask about, "How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm really a Christian?" Well, I think a good question to ask would be, has the new birth happened in your life? Are you seeing the fruit of a new person? Now, don't look at actions first, because our primary trust in what Jesus has done. So, like we said a few weeks ago, you know that you have faith in Christ if you place your faith in Christ. I am a sinner and I need Jesus to rescue me. But is that faith true? Here's just a few questions to ask. Over time, are you seeing an increase in holiness? Are you seeing a hatred for sin? Or do you notice this kind of desire to constantly get as close to the line as possible? I know I'm saved, let me argue, but I don't really need feedback from people. When sin is pointed out, I always make excuses. Why? Because my heart desire is not to be as holy as possible, to get as close to the line as possible. That's not a new heart. The new heart says in 1 John that we love his commandments and his commandments are not burdensome. We want to walk in holiness. By the way, these are good things to remember. So those of you who thought like, okay, good intellectual exercise today, I could tune out. This is part of your witnessing to nominal Christians. Part of your job is not to like who's real and who's not. But part of your witnessing is if you know people for years and years and years, and they continue to only show fruit when their small group leader asks them questions, and you don't ever ask them, why are you so comfortable sinning and when we're just texting back and forth? Then friend, you're not being a very good friend to that person. That makes sense. Is regeneration something that you actually care about with your Christian friends? Some of you are covering up your fake Christian friend's falsehood by encouraging them that their nominal Wednesday night small group Christianity is a real Christianity. Does that make sense? That's a very unloving and unfriendly thing to do. Not that you would condemn them, but help them to see this is not how we ought to live, but that we ought to want to walk in holiness. Now, I'm running out of time, so let me just clear up this next part very quick. Regeneration on your outline, just to be clear, does not equal perfectionism. That does not mean in this life we will be perfect. We won't. 1 John 1:8-9, that is a verse for believers. Believers still confess their sins. Galatians 6:1, believers need to be helped through sometimes patterns of sin. Need to be helped with accountability and encouragement and prayer. No, but in this life, we are those who do fight sin. My question for you, how do you know if you're regenerated? It's not the absence of sin that proves your regeneration. It's not true. What proves it is, are you in the fight against sin? Are you in the battle? Are you Romans 8:13 trying to put to death the flesh? Are you Philippians 2:12 working out your salvation while God is at work in you? If you're not working out, if you're not trying to walk holy, then how do we know that God is actually at work in you? Again, that always happens through the word, by the way. We learn truth and we try to walk in holiness. Let me wrap up here and then we'll close by singing. Here's the last question. Why does this matter? Originally, I tried to talk about why this matters, and I had a list of like 7 to 10 things. I'm going to give you 4. I'm going to give you 4 reasons why this matters. Number one is this: Trinitarian praise. Trinitarian worship. There are some churches that, because of high doctrine, high view of God, that leads them to always focus on God the Father. And there are some churches, typically little lovey-dovey, seeker-sensitive, that always and only want to focus on the love of Jesus. And there are some churches that kind of want miracles and works and all that, and they always and only focus on the Spirit. We want to be those that worship the Godhead in its entirety, that worship God who He is, that we want to worship God because He chose us. And we worship Christ as our substitute and high priest and coming King. And we worship the Spirit who has made us alive. The Holy Spirit is not someone we should be afraid of. It's someone we should worship because you have new life because of Him. Why does this matter? It's what God has done. Praise the Spirit for the work He's done in our lives. Second is, we should walk holy. We should walk holy. My Bible's open to Romans 6. If yours isn't, it's fine. Jot Romans 6:12 down. Romans 6, if we've been made alive, it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. You do not need to present your body as an instrument or as a slave of sin anymore. You have been freed from that. Walk in who you are, Christian. You are not in bondage to sin. The same Spirit that was at work in raising Christ from the dead, that same power gave you life. No sin habit in your life is unbreakable now. Doesn't mean it's not going to take time to work through, but walk in holiness and put sin to death. This is who we are. This is who we should be in our daily walk. Third one is this: long for heaven. Long for heaven. Because while we fight sin in this life and while we have been made alive, there will become a day when that process is complete. God, thank you that you've made me alive now, but thank you for glorification, which is coming, where we will be perfected and we don't have to fight sin anymore. I love what John Piper said. In heaven, there is no self-denial. You don't have to fight the flesh anymore. Your actions and your affections will be perfectly tuned to worship and obey Christ in everything. Finally, number four is this. Turn to Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden." That we know from the Proverbs that the Pastor John referenced that this morning, that the way of the sinner is difficult. Some of you, your life is brutal because of your sin. And your life is brutal because you're enslaved to selfishness, to the flesh, that you boast about the girls you like or the guys you like, but you're really just a slave and you cannot break those habits. But Jesus offers not only forgiveness, he offers help. He offers a new life. Look, your relatives, their lives, some of them have been destroyed because of their sin. But you don't have to walk down that path. You can be rescued and changed from the inside out. So turn to Christ. Place your trust in him. And he'll not only forgive you, but he will change you. That's something that you need to do today. We're going to be done here. I would love to talk with you after, or one of the staff would love to talk with you afterwards about that, about how can I have this new life? How can I come to know Christ and place my trust in him? Even the friend who brought you would love to talk to you about that. Turn to Christ and receive this new life that he offers. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have saved us and forgiven us, and that you've transformed us. Lord, all the good that we've done, all the holiness that we've seen in our life is all accredited to you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in holiness. Pray that as we share the truth, that we would see others born again, their lives changed by the very truth that changed us. Thank you for your goodness and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.